Right, I thank you so much for that wonderful greeting. And now may I bring us together around the reading of God's Word. As I said, today it's in Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, verses 1 through 10. And he, Jesus, said to his disciples, "Temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him." The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." And the Lord said, "If you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. Will any of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and recline at table'? Will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink?' Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty.'" And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. So what are the marks of discipleship? In this 10-verse passage, I see 3 distinct marks of discipleship. The first is love in verses 1 through 4. The second is that of faithfulness in verses 5 and 6. And then 7 through 10, you have the attitude of service and obedience. Today, your thought for today is this, as we're going to focus on the first 4 verses of this passage with love. Your thought for today is, and it comes from John chapter 13, and I've taken some liberalities with that particular verse, John 13:34, to make it your thought for today. But it says, "Love as I have loved, so the world will know you are mine." Love as I have loved, so the world will know that you are mine. How did Christ love? The first thing that he talks about here is Jesus is speaking to his disciples. You know, this comes from a section where we talked about last Sunday. We talked about how Jesus was speaking in the presence of the Pharisees and also of the tax collectors. And I ask you to continue to think about those two groups as those who were known sinners that we have in that group of the tax collectors. But also in the Pharisees, you have those who are more, if you want to say, more like us, more like the folks that attend church regularly, but yet on the inside, they're not fully committed. They're either confused about how they should worship the Lord, or else they are just in rebellion against him on the inside and want to put on a facade of righteousness. They're more concerned about how they appear to the world than how they serve the Lord and how they are changed by his Spirit. And so after he speaks to that group out in public, he now gathers his disciples and he speaks to them and he wants them to be prepared as well for the world that is out there. And how he wants them to be prepared is that he wants them to be watchful. He warns them that temptations to sin are going to come. They are going to happen. And so the first attitude of love here that I want to express to you this day is that attitude of watchfulness. An attitude of watchfulness. Why is that important and how does that express love? Well, one of the things that watchfulness does is that it tends to grow to the love that we are to have for the things of God. The love that we are going to have for serving Him and being obedient to Him. And as He gives to us His instructions for us to live our lives in a way that make Him look good, we are to see those instructions as being important to us. Why? Because they are important to Him. The Word of God is a reflection of the character of God. The Word of God is how He expresses Himself to His people. So that Word of God represents God. That is God to us as He shares that Word with us. And as that nature of relationship, especially in the home among marriage, you know, guys, that if something's important to your wife, it better be important to you. Or else there's going to be conflict. Else there's going to be struggle. There's going to be strife. We might not think it matters to us whether that vase is blue or pink. We may not think it matters to us whether it's on the right-hand side of the fireplace or the left-hand side of the fireplace. But if it's important to her, folks, it is, guys, it is important to us. And that relationship that we have with Christ has been brought out in Scripture, that He is who? The bridegroom. He is our husband. The church is the bride. And so as He gives to us an expression of His character, as an expression of His nature, He is telling to us, I love you and I want you to be a part of my life and I want to express these things to you. And as you submit to these things that I am commanding of you, that I am asking of you, you and I have a relationship that grows stronger. And so we give back to God that expression of love by being careful to do those things that make Him look good. Not being rebellious, not being ignorant of the things that He would have us to be, the people that He would have us to be, but being expression of His character and expression of His nature. Nothing says love for a Christian to want to be like his or her God. Nothing says love like a Christian who wants to be transformed by that Spirit and to express the character and the nature of God. And so as we are living our lives in a way that seeking to look, make God look good, we are to be watchful that we do not transgress those things that He would have us to be, those things that He would have us to do. Remember back to that picture of the pastor with the fence. Pasture, I should say, with the fence. How do you see that fence? Is it constraining? Is it confining? Is it something to rebel against? Or do you see it as something that is an act of love to keep us safe, to keep us to keep us in an area where we can be taken care of and provided for? And that is the law of God. Those are the desires of God that we have all around us, makes that fence, that boundary of the pasture that God would have His flock to reside in. It is there where He can care for us. It is there where He can give to us the good things that we need. And so as we receive those good things, we are receiving them in an expression of thanksgiving that God loves us to that point, that He wants to provide for us and wants to take care of us. And so when we are in rebellion, again, going back to that relationship of the home, whenever a child rebels against the rights and the authority of the parents, it brings strife, it brings disharmony. And that is the relationship that we have with God the Father, that of a parent and a child. And so when we rebel against those, when we rebel against His sovereignty, His authority, it brings strife, it brings disharmony, not only in the relationship that we have with Him, but also in the relationship that we have in the church. Continue to remember, the church is not this building. The church is you. And so when we speak of the church, we speak of us. We speak of our relationship to God. So He wants us then to live a life of truth. Temptations will come. Be watchful that you do not transgress. Be watchful that you do not rebel against Him. So in those temptations, we show our love for God by surrendering to His headship, to His guidance. But there's a second part to this. And He also warns against those who would lead others astray. Now, when I was preparing this, I was thinking, well, somebody's probably going to sit back there and say, well, this is exactly why I don't want to teach, because of all these warnings in Scripture about leading people astray. And so I don't want you to see this as scaring you, that you should not be a teacher, because I want to submit something for you to think about. We teach about God every day of our lives. Now you think about that for just a moment. We teach someone about God every day of our lives. If we stand for God, if we have the Christian label upon us, if we're called a child of God, if we take on the mantle of Christianity, every day we teach someone about God. We teach someone about God by how we handle adversity. We teach someone about God about how we handle strife. We teach someone about God about how we handle despair, about how we handle those deep, dark things of life that keep us up at night. We show our loved ones about God by how we love Him, by how we serve Him. These little ones that come up to this front pew every Sunday, we teach them about God every day, the parents especially. But also all of us, whenever we interact with them, whenever they see us together as a group, we teach these young people about God. I don't know who it was, but I saw a Facebook post. And, you know, I'm not big on Facebook posts, but this one kind of struck home, especially as it applied to this sermon, so it was brought to my mind. And it says, when church becomes optional to you, it will become unnecessary to your children. When church becomes optional to you, it will become unnecessary to your children. That is the impact of the life of witness that is lived before those in whose care that are in our care. That is the witness, that is the power of witness that we have with our children. That is the power of witness that we have with our spouses. That is the power of witness when we have with those in our circle of influence. Each and every one of us have individuals that are within a sphere of influence in our lives, whether we like to think of it or not. Each of us have those that are in a sphere of influence within our lives. And as we live our lives before them under the mantle of Christianity, we teach them about God. We show them how God's character relates to others and how we are to relate to others in this world. And so teaching others about God is not just standing in front of a group of children or a group of adults and reading to them from a text and expounding upon the truths of that text. Teaching others about God happens every day. So I want you to be watchful of that, to use that expression, because it is in how we live our lives that others can learn about the nature and the character of God. How we love others, even down to the mundane things. I know you get tired of me saying this, but that lady that's sitting behind that counter that you take something to, that you bought as a treasure, and it turns out to be a piece of junk, and you take it back to them. Folks, it's how you treat others. How you allow the stuff of life to influence you, that changes you from that praise God from whom all blessings flow person on Sunday morning to this is a piece of junk and I want it out of my life person on Monday morning. That speaks to the nature and the character of God. Is God changeable? Or is God steady in His love and His grace? God is that one who is not fallible like man. Say He is infallible. He is always the same. He is always loving. He is always gracious. He is always righteous. And so all of those characteristics now are ours in Christ Jesus our Lord that we show to the world to let the world know who God is. The next section talks about if a brother sins, correction within the church is a loving response to another. Why do you correct your children? You don't correct your children because you're angry with them. You don't correct your children because you want their world to be miserable, even though they think that that's why you do it. You correct your children because you love them. You correct your children because you want them to be good men and women, responsible adults that know how to take care of a family of their own. You chastise your children, you correct your children because a lot of times you see them making the same mistakes that you made in your life. And you know the consequences when that happened to you. And you want them to learn from something. Like I shared with these young people not too long ago, you might remember me saying this, but you learn from mistakes, and this is not original to me. Someone told me this. He said his father shared this wisdom with him. He said, "Son, I want you to learn from mistakes, but let it be other people's mistakes." And so that's what you want for your children. Let them learn from mistakes, but let it be other people's mistakes, not their mistakes. And so we bring that chastisement to it, we bring that correction, but it's an expression of love. And the problem comes in is that we don't want to go and rebuke somebody, as he says here. We don't want to go and correct them because, oh, well, they might find out about that thing that I did, or I don't feel worthy rebuking or correcting someone because, hey, my life is a mess, and so I'm going to go and try to influence somebody else's life. Well, what if they find out about that thing? What if they challenge me on that thing that I did? And so all of these thoughts and emotions go through our minds and our hearts and our lives, and we just sit idle, and we don't express love to another the way Scripture and Christ wants us to express love to another, because we're too fearful. But we're fearful sometimes because we're not familiar enough with Scripture, we think, to be confident to use that in helping another. We're fearful, again, like I said, because our sin may be called out. But rebuking is not grabbing someone by their ear and dragging them down to the principal's office. Rebuking is an act of loving service to others, and the one being rebuked should see it that way. We talked a little bit about that in Sunday school this morning, how an act of love toward another must be received as that act of love toward another. If the church is going to work in harmony, and we're talking about Christians interacting with Christians, if the church is going to work in harmony, expressions of love need to be given, but expressions of love need to be received. And a lot of times we want to build these walls around us, we want to protect ourselves, and we don't want to receive that expression of love and glorify it as a fruit that is produced by a heart that cares about me. We don't want to glorify it. We want to reject it. We want to minimize it. We want to hide behind a protectiveness that we want to build around us. And if that love is not received, then it loses its glory. It's not seen for the expression of a gift of love from a heart that is in service to Christ. It is not received with the same heart, hopefully, that it was given. I used that old illustration that I've shared with you many times this morning about at Christmas, especially when someone gives you a Christmas present that you weren't expecting, and it causes terror and shiver to come up and down your spine because I don't have anything for them. And so we say, "I've got yours," or "I just haven't got yours yet. You know, I'll get something for you." And we got that old pride gets attacked in there because somebody thought of us that we didn't think of them. And that same kind of pride can begin to interfere with the love that God wants us to share with other people. And so, folks, if someone's trying to share love with you, receive it gladly and praise God for it. Don't let that old pride get a hold of you and say, "Well, I don't want to do it. I don't want to receive it," rather, or you're you sort of give them that good old country southern "thank you so much for you." But we don't really receive that expression And rebuking correction is that expression of love that comes like a parent to a child. And in the church, it should come from a loving heart to another as an expression of love and grace, and perhaps even as the voice and the hands of God. That might just be what you need at that particular time in your life to bring you back to a long and dusty, dark road that you might be headed down. And it shows that people care about you, and it shows that people love you, and it shows that the power of God is reaching out to you, because we are the hands and feet, the minds, the faces, the smiles, the words, the thoughts of God. He uses this imperfectness, these jars of clay, as Scripture calls us, to deliver the great and blessed truth of His gospel, to show the love of God, and is here in these very fragile jars of clay. And so don't let pride get in the way of an expression of love, especially if someone comes to you and loves you enough to help you find your way back to God. Because folks, that's a very hard thing to do. And so see that for the very precious gift that it is. Not with the prideful, "How dare you?" But with the loving, surrendered, "Thank you for caring about me enough to overcome all of these fears that you have, all of this apprehension that you have. And you've entered into my life in a loving and serving way, because you care that much about me." That's how it is given, and that's how it should be received. And then finally, he talks about repentance and forgiveness. Live in a state of forgiveness. Now I'm going to go here for a moment into the gospel according to Marty mode, because I want to share some thoughts with you here. What does Jesus say? If he says, "I repent," he says, then you forgive him. And he says, it doesn't matter if he sins against you 7 times in a day and then repents after each time, then you must forgive him. And so some people say, well, only if somebody repents, then I'm obligated to forgive. Well, that is what Scripture is saying. But listen to this Scripture from Mark. "And whenever you stand praying, forgive, if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses." From 1 Peter chapter 2, the example of Christ. When he, Christ, was reviled, that's when derogatory things were said against him, he did not revile, he did not return derogatory things. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. We have the example of Christ, who forgave, who lived in a state of forgiveness, an attitude of forgiveness. In the gospel according to Marty, forgiveness can come from one. Reconciliation takes two. Reconciliation is, "I repent. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me?" But forgiveness can be something that you can do. Because there are times when forgiveness or when repentance may not come to you. There are those times in abusive relationships where the abuser will not repent. There are those times that happen randomly when people might say something out of the way to you, and then they're gone out of your life. There are those times when people harm you in some way, either emotionally or physically, and then they're gone from your life. There are those times when people can take something very precious away from you, and you never get the chance to confront them with your feelings and your emotions and that deep felt hatred that you might have building up in your heart and your life. And where does that lead? That leads to anger,
That leads to resentment. That leads to hardness. That leads to every characteristic that is in opposition to all that Christ tried to live before us. That all Christ tried to show to us by His life, His lifestyle. Going back to that 1 Peter 2, when He was talked badly against, He didn't talk badly against them in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten. But He continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. Old Testament scripture says, "Will not the judge of all earth judge rightly?" Folks, there are some times we just have to give things to God. There are some times we just have to give it over to God. Because we're not going to have the peace of being reconciled to another in every circumstance, in every instance. And in order for us to live in a way that makes God look good, we have to be watchful of the prideful arrogance, the prideful rebellion, revenge-minded emotion that all of us can be subjected to depending upon the hurt, depending upon how deeply this cuts you. And it drives us into being miserable, despairing human beings if we're not careful. And so this matter of living our lives in a way that we are able to forgive others, even if we don't hear those words, "I'm sorry," goes a long way to continuing to change us into the people that God would have us to be. To live our lives in a way that make God look good. And that's what life on this side of heaven is all about. Glorifying God. That's the purpose of man, is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And how do we glorify God? How do we make God look good? It's by living our lives in a way that expresses the nature and characteristics of the Lord. Not just in church on Sunday mornings, but when we go to work on Mondays. When we leave this building and we go out to whatever activities you've planned for this afternoon. When we go out and live in the community of the streets and the stores and all of those places where our paths may take us, the church does not, Christ does not leave His church. We are the church. That's why it's important for us to understand this building. We don't leave church behind. We carry church with us because we are the church. The church goes out into the world and the church proclaims Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior and Father and Sovereign and King. And to do that, we need minds that are filled with good things, not hatred and revenge, not despair. And so that's why Jesus wanted His disciples to know, you live in a way that you are ready to forgive. Even if you don't hear those words, "I'm sorry." Because the longer we hold on to this hurt, the more opportunity you're going to give Satan to turn that hurt into hate. And we all know where that'll lead. And so what are the marks of discipleship? Here in these first verses, it's love. Love to be on watch, that we don't rebel against God by being disobedient to those things that He wants us to be, that person that He wants us to be. To live our lives in a way that we are willing to not only give correction but receive correction in an attitude of love. And to live our lives in a way that we stand ready to forgive but also ready to repent. When we know that we've hurt an individual, just to cast aside that pride, give that pride to God and ask Him for the strength that you need to come and make amends. Somebody's got to take the first step, folks. Why won't it be you? When you've got a rift with a friend, lift a rift with a neighbor, a rift with a loved one. Someone's got to make amends. God took the first step to bring himself and mankind back together. If we live our lives in a way that makes God look good, then we should be willing to, under his power and his strength, to take that first step to make amends and progress toward reconciliation. So remember these things today. The first mark of discipleship is love and all that that means. And we've just barely scratched the surface on that. Let me pray for you. Father, we come before you this day as your people, knowing that there is much in our hearts that we are trying to overcome, much in our hearts that we need to give more complete control to you. There's hurt, there's anger, there's despair, there's heartache. Father, sometimes we just feel like giving up. And so we pray for all of these emotions this day, that they will be given over to you, to be ministered by you. Father, we love you. We want to make you look good. Help us to make you look good by empowering us through the presence of your Spirit to reflect the character of God, the love of God. And Father, we just commit into your loving and sovereign hands our weaknesses, our desires, surrendered to your grace. In Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.